scriptures. Before I do so, let me just remind you very briefly of what we have been working on more recently. We spent a fair bit of time, I think last year, talking about working out his salvation. And I want to take a moment to remind you that God in Jesus has made possible a great salvation. And it's worth thinking through what that word salvation means, but for the sake of our time, I'll just say God wants to rescue you. He wants to heal you. He wants to accompany you through every adventure that you are involved with and will ever be involved with while you're down here. He wants to lift you up. He wants to give you, he wants to fellowship with you at such a deep level that you are helped with anything and everything, and that you understand why were you made? What is your purpose? I don't mean understand in the sense of I know the doctrines concerning it, but that you deep down know God made me for himself, and he is good, and he is kind, and he has good things, and I want to be involved with them. You move from, I got all these things that I'm supposed to do for God, to, hallelujah, what a privilege it is that I get to be involved with God. And on that note, one of the things that we really emphasized was, this salvation that God offers freely, because it was purchased by Jesus, right? When we say offered freely, it doesn't mean it costs nothing. It costs Jesus everything. But in view of that payment, all who are willing to believe him can take advantage of it. We are offered a great salvation. God gives it to us graciously, meaning you couldn't deserve it. It's not because you show potential. It's not because you're a good person deep down. None of those things is because of what Jesus did. The power of what Jesus did means even someone like me can be saved by the living God, right? But as much as it is the case that all those things are offered to us, God makes it clear, but there is a part that you have to play. There is a part that you have to play. And we spent that series basing what we were considering from that sort of root passage in Philippians that says, it is God at work in you, yes. But it goes like this, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. And one of the things that we saw is, inasmuch as God has got all these good things for you, he will not force you into having any of it. You know, the scriptures say that he is the savior of believers, yes, but of the whole world. Meaning, he is the one who could save anybody and everybody, but not everybody takes it. Why doesn't God do what's best for people? Because God values more than, you know, what he wants in a sense. He values you making a choice for what he has, right? Values is maybe putting it the wrong way. It's just built into the fabric of the universe that your choices matter. And so he will not overrule your choices. But he calls you, come, agree with me. You know, there's a passage in Isaiah where God is calling out to sinful people and saying, come, let's reason together. Come, come, let's meet and come to this place. He does not force you, bully you, manipulate you somehow to do what he wants. He invites you. And the emphasis of that entire series was, so take the choice, make the choice, right? And I'm going to be coming back to that this morning, and that's why I start by reminding you there. Last month, we talked about the work of a Christian, right? And the intention was for us to see sort of an overall guiding picture of what you are and what this year should be about, indeed your whole life about. And that is to represent him, right? God in his wisdom works out what he wants by using people. And again, he doesn't force them, he doesn't bully them, but he invites them. And so we saw from a number of scriptures what God wants us to do is at the end of the day, represent him. His kingdom come, his will be done here on earth. Okay, that was what we've been talking about. I'd like to launch now into this message. I don't know whether we'll pick this up next week, but I'm just going to call it, and as awkward as this title is, withstand and take hold. Okay? withstand and take hold. And what this is really going to be about is using your mouth. Okay? Withstand and take hold. So let's start by reading in a few places. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, Psalm chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll start by going to Joshua chapter 1. God is talking to Joshua, who's been given this. To say a big assignment is not correct. He has to put on the shoes, as it were, of God's servant Moses, and there had been never been anyone like Moses, and certainly for the people of Israel. So Joshua has to fill Moses' shoes, and the assignment is something that they've been trying to work out for 40-plus years now. God wants Joshua to bring these people into the land that God had promised, that they were entitled to have 40 years ago. But because they rejected the word of God, they ended up having to wander in a wilderness until a whole generation passed away. But now it's time. And little old Joshua is the guy who has to do this. And God is talking to them. One of the things he keeps saying, okay, this is your assignment. Be bold and courageous. Be strong and courageous. He says that three times in this section of passage. And I'll just point out, he says the same thing to us. Or let me put it differently. This journey requires boldness and courage. So don't feel out of place if you find yourself in a place where you're needing boldness and you're needing courage. That's just a sign that you're in the right place and that God wants you to be finding what you need in the grace of God, not in you. We are routinely placed in situations, or we routinely encounter situations, I should say. I don't mean God programs it. We routinely find situations that God takes advantage of to open our eyes to see God is my salvation. God is my refuge. God is my strength. Okay? So, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. I'll read it again. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay? In Psalm chapter 1. I don't know why I wrote 1 to 3. Okay, we'll read 1 to 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Jumping forward to Psalm 3, and just let me give you a context for this. Okay, there is a significant character in the scriptures named David. And this is, I'm assuming maybe you don't know. David was somebody who loved God passionately. And God made promises to this man, David. But there was at least one place where David sinned spectacularly and brought dishonor to the name of the Lord. And as a result of that, God said, you know, what this has done is it's opened up your life to things that I never wanted for you. Okay? Our choices make a difference. The problem with sin isn't that you just upset God. And, you know, sin would be fine except that God doesn't like it, as if it's some kind of preference that God has. Why does God hate sin? it ruins your life. And that's why he hates it. He doesn't hate it because, oh, that's not what I would pick, as if, you know, you wanted to wear a pink shirt to church, but God wanted you to wear a blue shirt. And it just has to do with some kind of trivial, there you go, I got a blue shirt. As some sort of trivial thing like that. Or as if God is just trying to see how loyal you are. Well, let's see how loyal Titus is. Titus, I want you to wear a pink tutu to church. Do you know what a tutu is? It's a ballet dress that works. Let's see if you really love me or not. This is not what sin is about. Why God hates sin is it destroys the ones that he loves. It's very important we see sin from that perspective. When God says, don't do this, it's not because I don't like it. It's because, child, you're going in a way that is going to destroy you ultimately. Turn away. Well, David didn't. And as a result, things that he was never intended or designed to experience, he ended up experiencing particularly. Long story short, he committed adultery. He murdered his friend so that he could commit, well, he committed adultery with his friend's wife. He murdered his friend when it became apparent that, well, this woman is now pregnant. To sort of cover up his sin, he murdered his friend. You can't cover up things before God. God brought it out. And in David's case, because of who he was, he exposed it fully in public. And he said, because of this, violence will never leave your family. It will never leave your house. Right? And so what we're about to read is a fulfillment of that. David's son wants the throne, and so is coming to kill David. And he's planned this out pretty carefully. He's got the right guys. David's son has got the right guys on his side. He's planned it out. It looks pretty desperate, and David is now running from his son. Okay? And carrying with him is the sense, this is my fault. Okay? So he says here, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. By the way, you can see the context given in the little postscript that's there, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. Stop there, because the point I want to make is made in those verses. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, and then finally Proverbs chapter 4. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45. I'm starting in the middle of a dialogue. I do ask you to go back and read it yourself so you can see whether I'm being faithful to the context of the text here. But in 43 he says, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Okay? And lastly, Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Okay? So let me begin by trying to paint a picture that I hope will help you and not confuse you. And what I want to try and paint a picture of is, how does life down here work, right, according to the scriptures? I am not talking about something as specific to your life as how do you do your job or anything like that. But rather, I'm trying to get across to you, we who are Christians, what is, like, how do we explain what we see around us, what's going on? What does God say about this place and how it works that we need to be mindful of? Okay? Now, the things that I want to get across are actually already embedded in those passages that we've read. But let me see if hopefully I can be a help in just understanding. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to understand, why am I doing this? And not just, what is it I'm supposed to do, right? Sometimes the instructions that God gives, if you don't have an understanding of the why underneath it, the instructions seem weird, right? And in the time that we live in, when you can find all kinds of teachings about all kinds of things very quickly on the internet, it's good to have a kind of a framework for how life works that allows you to gauge and to judge what I'm hearing. What is it that God wants of me? How does my life work? We read from the book called Proverbs. One of the things that Proverbs is all about wisdom, okay? And wisdom is all about how do we make life work down here? How do we navigate life successfully? There are two very important keys that he puts out right from the beginning in the book of Proverbs, okay? The first one is, wisdom is all about the fear of God. You don't have fear, you're not going to live a wise life. By fear, he means a reverence for God. The beginning of wisdom is this, fear God. Fear God, okay? That's the first thing. What God thinks, what God wants, what God has set as priorities, what God says to stay away from, those are the things you need to have in mind. Because the main point of life, as I said at the beginning, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So you have to have a reverence for God. If you don't have a reverence for God, it opens the door for every kind of thing to come and wreck your life. So God says, here's where wisdom starts. Fear me, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, right? The second thing is, whatever is going on, whatever stupid thing you did, whatever wonderful thing you did, whatever kind thing happened to you, whatever terrible thing happened to you, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Learn from it. Understand. What is going on here? Why did this happen? Because, you know, oftentimes our problems and our troubles are we sabotage ourselves by making poor choices. And then if we're not careful, we'll say, well, it was somebody else's fault. And that sets us up to make the same mistake again, and again, and again, and again. Because the problem isn't, I know up here, I shouldn't do that. There's something going on within me that makes it not obvious to me, I'm never doing that again, right? So God says, get wisdom. I'll put it a different way. Whatever's going on in your life, don't let it go to waste. Even if it's terrible consequences, understand, why is this happening? And get wisdom out of it. Get wisdom out of it so that you can then make your way forward. Okay? So it is in that context that I want to read from Proverbs chapter 4. And he says to us, my son, give attention to my words. When you hear these kinds of words, what's the kind of environment that you imagine this son is in? Is this a mean father who says, stop making me look bad. Stop embarrassing me. Oh. And unfortunately, there are parents like that who they don't see their children as a gift. they see their children as an add-on that's just causing them trouble because their life is so much about themselves. Okay? Leaving that aside, what would you think? What is the atmosphere or the picture that you get from having heard what he says here? My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Nobody's putting their hands up and saying, I would like to say something. So I'm going to suggest to you, this is a father who loves this child and wants the best for this child. Would you agree or disagree? Or is this in the realm of don't embarrass me? I don't get that impression reading it myself, that this is about stay on the straight and narrow, don't mess up, because you know, you'll just make our whole family look wrong, right? No, this is about, I want the best for you, so listen to me. And built into that are all sorts of things that you can glean, which I'll leave for you to do. You know, how this person talks to his son implies an insight into how life works. And that's what really I want us to get to eventually. Okay? Let me paint a different picture for you. Okay? I'm sorry, I'm going to use the phrase the gravitational field of the world we live in. I, again, just want to paint a picture for you. Okay? So I think everybody here, whether you understand fields or anything like that, and by no means am I an expert in all that physics, but everybody has a personal, innate understanding of gravity and what it is, right? We know that we don't just some days float up into the air because gravity got turned off, and other days we're crushed down to the ground. We are so familiar with the idea of gravity that, you know, kids just, we know it from childhood. Kids slowly learn to lift their head. Why can't they just automatically lift their head as a baby? Because there's some force working against them, right? And their muscles have to be strengthened to the point where they can lift their head. And through their practice, even though it doesn't look like practice, they're just googling and giggling away. And as they grow, they begin to practice. If you've ever been a parent of a child, one of the things, at least in modern times, they say is that you need times where the baby's on their stomach so that they practice lifting their head up like this, even though it's miserable for the baby at the time, right? They're struggling to get their head up. But you should do that because you want to strengthen those muscles. And as that child develops and gets stronger, then they can flip themselves over, and then before you know it, they're sitting up. But all of those things are, in a sense, defying gravity. It's because there is something pulling them down that any of that is necessary. None of us are born and we just float through the air, right? We fly. No, there is a constant pull down on us that because we've learned over the many years of our life, we've learned to actually do something about it, we can almost take for granted, right, that there is such a thing called gravity. But it really is something that you deliberately work against every day of your life. Okay? Would you not agree? I don't mean you wake up and say, okay, I need to withstand gravity today. But nobody just rolls out of bed and expects not to fall. They think, okay, I got to put my feet down. I got to exercise the muscles in my leg to put a force that lifts me up against what? Against gravity. Right? I have to exercise. I have to create a force that counteracts the effect of gravity on me. Okay? Now, that's our physical existence. And there's marvels. I mean, I wish I was adequate to explain the glory of God that becomes apparent when you begin to look into the physics of these things and just how brilliantly he's designed everything and how marvelous it is. But leaving that aside, what I want to imply to you or use that as a picture is, you also have a spiritual gravity that you have to work against. And that part maybe not be so obvious, right? There is something that the scriptures call the spirit of the world, okay? And it's never referred to as a good thing. You know, sometimes we use that word, you know, the spirit of the Olympics or something like that, or the spirit of Christmas. And we mean something positive by it. But when the scriptures use the term the spirit of the world, it's never something positive. It's always depicted as something working against what God wants for you. Okay? And what I want to get across to you is just as we learn physically to withstand the physical gravity, we have to understand, we need to learn to withstand the spiritual gravity that works against us. Okay? So, you know, you're minding your business, you're going to school, church, whatever, and some horrible thing happens. Okay? Car accident, whatever. It could be anything from, you know, you're going to be late to get to school, to there's an accident and I've killed somebody. Right? Whatever. Whatever you're going to choose next to do is within a context of a spiritual atmosphere that very subtly wants to affect you. Okay? I don't necessarily mean some demon is sitting there watching you and making you crash your car. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. But rather, whatever happens, how you react is in an atmosphere that is not under your control. Okay? You don't get to decide how the world works. You don't get to decide what the devil chooses to do. You don't get to decide any of that. What you get to decide is to go along with that force that wants to push you down or stand up against it. Okay? And the instructions of God very much are with a view to you withstanding the force of the world that wants to drag you down. Okay? I'm not talking about, are you a happy person or a sad person? Are you a person who's just, you know, the psychologists among us can clarify, are you a type A personality or the opposite, where you're more timid and, you know, just want to be left alone? I'm not talking about personality types. I'm not talking about career choices. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about every human being operates within a spiritual atmosphere that you are called to overcome. Okay? And I'm not sure whether I need to make that point more, but I'm going to go a little bit further forward and assume that you agree with me, that you can imagine that is the case, that there is a spiritual atmosphere. Right? I mean, if we were to take time, you could probably see it for yourself. You could have had a great day yesterday. Okay? Marvelous, wonderful things happened. You won the lottery. And the next morning you wake up and you're depressed, right? Did you change somehow? Did some terrible thing happen overnight? Or is there just maybe things that you are not necessarily perceptive of that just want to drag you down? Okay. So I'm going to contend, assuming that you agree with me, so much of the instruction of God is given with a view to overcoming that atmosphere personally, and the need for it, okay? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, is the passage that we were read earlier from Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, that does not mean you were a corpse. It means you were separated from the source of life because of sin, okay? And it goes on to say, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he saved us. And he builds on that, right? He saves us. So he sets before us, here's a fact. You were dead, but now, because you believed, you've been made alive. Okay? And then he begins to give instructions, okay? Later on in the book of Ephesians, right? I can't think of a place in the scriptures where God does not, when you step back and look at the passage of Scripture, that you will miss this sense of there's something to be overcome that's pushing against you, that's pressing against you. Okay? Sometimes there was this, it's painted in the context of a physical battle. Like the people of Israel, to go and take the possession of the land, they actually went to war. There was literal war involved. But do you notice that God keeps telling this man who's supposed to lead them in, be bold and courageous. Be bold and courageous, right? That is an instruction in view of what it can be like down here. You can have the knowledge God is with me. You can have the understanding I'm supposed to win. He's already planned for my victory. But you can still be afraid. Now how? How is it possible that you know God loves you, that God is with you, and you are depressed? How is that possible? Is it possible? Does anybody have any experience personally with knowing that God loves them, that God is for them, God has paid the price for them, and they've been depressed. Right? How? Isn't the knowledge of it enough? No, it isn't. Just like the knowledge of gravity is not enough, like I understand gravity. I can explain to you Newton's first law of gravity and how those parameters arise. That doesn't get me out of my bed. Right? The knowledge of something isn't the same as the action that allows you to overcome what that knowledge is intended to show you. Right? So he tells Joshua, I'm for you. Now you be bold and be courageous. But where I want to get to with that, if you are willing to understand that there is this instruction that is in view of the atmosphere you walk in, that part of what your responsibility as a Christian is to overcome that atmosphere, to live in view that there is something that presses against me. When I'm down in the dumps, it's not because I'm just a depressed person, necessarily. It can be. There is a spiritual force that's trying to keep you from moving forward. Okay? And we need to understand, how do we withstand that and lay hold of what we've been called to anyway? We need to understand that. And that's why I took these particular passages. I'm going to switch topic a little bit here and just ask you, why do you think God gave you the scriptures? Oh, I don't mean you personally necessarily. Why did God give the scriptures? Okay? I would like to contend from where I'm coming from, that this is in view of the spiritual atmosphere we have to operate in. Right? It's like you're in the fog, and you need clear instructions how to navigate through the fog. Okay? I'm not a pilot, but I have a little tiny glimpse of understanding about it. There can be times when the weather is so bad that the plane still has to land anyway, because just because the weather's bad doesn't mean your fuel's not running out. And they have training that allows them to land by just their instruments. They can't see the runway, but they have instruments that help them to find the runway and then land the plane. Okay? And in a sense, scripture is like that. Sometimes I'm feeling on top of the world, okay? But other times I'm not. And if I am judging what I need to judge based on just that, I will crash my plane. Right? So God gives us instrumentation, the scriptures. Right? The scriptures have been given so that you can know how to do something, how to manage something. But my concern, I recognize this about myself, and I suspect it's true about all of us. God gives instructions about the scripture and the importance of handling it, but we can leave it in the realm of one more thing I got to do so that God doesn't get mad at me. Okay? We don't have time today to talk about righteousness, which is like bedrock for everything that we're going to do. God calling you to overcome this place is always in view of Him having given you a place with Him, His approval of you, His love for you, His forgiveness of you, that is cemented. It is a guaranteed fact because it was accomplished by the blood of Jesus. Okay? But nevertheless, because of that spiritual atmosphere and also a misunderstanding of the way of God, we can think, I'm always in this balance between God being mad at me and God putting up with me. I'm always in this balance between making Him mad and therefore my day goes horrible, and He's not so mad at me today, and so hopefully this will work out. And that is just such, it is just the most ridiculous, illogical, nonsensical framing of how things are. He gave His Son for you. What on earth can you now add to that to make Him happier with you? Nothing. If Jesus' blood is not enough to secure all of your forgiveness, what would be? Right? So the way of thinking that says, I got to keep on God's good side, I don't want Him mad at me, and so I better read the Bible, is rooted in error. It's rooted in falsehood. What should we think about the Scriptures? It is a gift given to me to help me through this place, right? The way we approach the Scriptures matters, because if you think of it as an obligation only, okay? So I do want to, as a bit of an aside, I want to say there is an obligation. There is a responsibility. You should do things. And sometimes what we need is, I got to do this. I'm supposed to do this. But that can't be our entire motivation, that if I don't do this, God is going to be disappointed with me / mad at me, right? I'm reading the Scriptures so I can stay on God's good side. If that is how you're thinking, you are under the influence of that pressure, right? The word Satan in the Hebrew, what does it mean? It doesn't mean devil. It means the accuser, the one who accuses. Okay? So in one sense, God is giving us insight about what the master of that spirit of this place that wants to work against you is like. His main thing is to accuse you and leave you with a sense, God is not happy with you. He ain't going to help you. He would have helped you if you had read your Scriptures this morning, but you didn't. You just spent it on yourself that time. That way of thinking will poison us and cripple us in our response to the pressure of this place. Rather, if you think, God knows what I'm going through, so he gave me the Scriptures. God knows what I'm dealing with and what I got to put up with and what I got to fight through, so he gave me the Scriptures. If you have more of that attitude, instead of it being an obligation, you begin to see it as a help, right? And that's where I want to get to. I have to wrap up. Next week we'll pick this up. One of the things that God gives us insight over is that one of the ways that that is built into the way we are made is that we have a heart that, in a sense, determines the issues of life. Okay? Proverbs chapter 4, I'll leave it here and then I'll have to pick it up next week, is painting a picture that how you respond to this world and the pressure of this world against you in trying to reach the things of God centers on what's going on in your heart, right? Inside you, not the outside. If you recall, when Jesus was walking the earth, he would hang out with people that other people would say, this is like the worst kind of humanity, right? Tax collector. You couldn't get a worse insult in that time, I suspect, than tax collector. Because they were known to be devious and working for the bad guys against the good guys. And they're part of us, but they're working for the bad guys, and they just had a bad reputation. Well, Jesus actually would hang out with them. Who he got upset with, and I don't mean to imply that he wouldn't hang out with the Pharisees, who he got upset with were people who thought they were okay, they were good. Everything was fine. We're the holy ones. They're the lousy ones. And one of the rebukes that Jesus said was, you are whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Okay? And the picture was, you only care about the outside, not the inside. Whitewashed tombs. What is that? You have a tomb and you make it look very nice. But inside is filled with death. That part you don't concern about yourself about. All you care about is the appearance. Remember, he said, beware of those who love to stand in public and pray, because all they're interested in is the outside stuff, whereas God looks at the inside stuff. And so we're given insight that what governs how we walk through this place is what's going on in our heart. Okay? And in Proverbs, it makes it clear. He explicitly says, for the issues of life spring from the heart. Right? Where I want to go next week is, when we talk about meditating on the Scriptures, what God is really after is changing what's on the inside of you. Okay? Because the Scriptures are the thing that can restore your heart so that you're able to withstand the pressure of this place, right? And we can very easily end up hearing teachings about how you use your mouth, don't ever say anything negative, and miss the entire reason that God has. And sometimes teachings about that are at fault about it. They make you think that it's all got to do with what's going on here. And they neglect what's going on here has to do with what's going on in here. And if all you learn is to say certain verses over and over and over again, God wants me to prosper, so prosperity is mine. Money, come to me. Then you miss the whole point of those instructions, right? What God is really after is changing the way you think. You know, I'm going to use phrases like, I'm going to use a phrase, and please excuse me for using it at the end. If, let's say you're struggling with money, okay? And you heard a teaching that what you need to do is just talk in a certain way, speak in a certain way. Money, come to me. God wants me to prosper and all that kind of stuff. And you say these things over and over and over again. But you still carry the same spirit of poverty that is within you. God doesn't want me to prosper. God just wants me poor. You find yourself at odds. The outside is saying something that doesn't correspond to what's on the inside. It cannot work. You got to change what's on the inside so that, as it says in Luke, out of the treasure that fills your heart, you bring forth good things. Right? So there are so many issues of life that have to do with watching over your mouth. That's what Proverbs said. But the key to understand is what needs to change is what's going on in my heart. I cannot make up for what's going on in my heart by doing something with my mouth. Okay? Does that make sense? Now, I am going to say how I change my heart is going to involve my mouth, no question. But if the heart thinks God is against me, no amount of saying God is for me is going to change your experience. So what God gets at is, deal with your heart. I want you to deal with your heart. I want you to deal with your heart. Understand, at the end of the day, what's going on in your heart is what really governs your life. Not what's going on with your mouth. Okay? Now, I understand there's some danger in that statement. What you do with your mouth makes a difference. I'm not trying to imply otherwise. But understand the way of God. Deal with your heart so that what comes out is a blessing. It benefits you. It directs your life. If you try to direct your life without the heart being dealt with or addressed, then what is going to happen? You're going to go in circles. You're not going to find success. Right? Joshua was told, meditate on this word day and night. Don't let it depart from your mouth. That's where we're going to see where the mouth comes in. But it's not because you say the right thing that you make your way successful. It's because your heart is filled with what God has said that you can make your way successful. Many of us have heard teachings about you got to talk to yourself about healing or whatever. And I'm not trying to teach against that. But what is going on sometimes is, you know, if you imagine that cajon there as this thing that you need to carry spiritually, but all you got is a little water bottle to carry it, as it were. You're trying to balance that cajon on top of this and make it work. It's not going to. It's going to fall off. And that's often what happens. The inside of us is not strong enough to support what it is that we need God to do in us and through us. We say all the right words, but the inside is too weak to be able to support the pressing that's needed to succeed in something, right? We're told, be bold and courageous, but there's not enough inside to fuel that courage. You know, when you're told to be courageous, what does that mean? I go like this. I go through life like this. I just always smile. Is that courage? No. It isn't. What's going on in your face is not the sign of courage. Courage is fueled by what is inside your heart. And so if you're lacking courage, what needs to happen is you need to fuel your heart with what God has said. With what God has said. You always come back to things that maybe you already know, like, God forgave me. He's not against me. Every reason why God would be against me ended at the cross. Yes, you need those things, but you also need other things so that the inside of you is strong enough to support what the mouth is trying to reach for, if I could put it that way, right? So that's where I want to work. I want us to be able to withstand this place, but also to lay hold, right? It does involve your mouth. It does involve your mouth. Do you remember one of the passages of Scripture about prayer says, have faith in God, Mark 11, verse 23. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, if anyone says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt, but believes in his heart that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Okay? What often happens is we just get the say to the mountain, skip the no doubt in your heart part, and then wonder why it's not working. How do you get to the place where you have no doubt in your heart that what you dictate with your mouth will come to pass? How does that happen? Just try harder? Walk around with a bigger smile on your face? How? Only the Word of God can bring that about in us. So we need to learn, how do we use this Word to get to the place where I have no question that this is going to happen? Right? That's where I want to get to. I want us to learn to practice building ourselves up on the inside so that what we're trying to accomplish on the outside is feasible, is actually doable. Now, God covers our foibles with such grace that even when we haven't got a clue what's going on, he still helps us, and we can lay hold of things. So I'm not trying to imply, if you don't get this, oh, God can do nothing with you. I'm not trying to say that. What I'm trying to say is, let's grow up. There are things that my kids could get away with when they were 2 years old that they're not allowed to get away with now. They know better. So I treat them as if they should know better, as opposed to, oh, you just... Actually, I shouldn't say that. I still tend to treat them as little babies that I'll do just about anything for. And I have to work with myself and say, yeah, you're not going to be there all the time. They have to learn how to do this. But God says, okay, child, it's time to grow up. Learn how this world works and learn how to navigate it. Learn to use my words so that you can do what is not possible. That's what you've been called to. And thereby, God is glorified. Father, in the name of Jesus, please take the things that we have heard and sift out all that is useless and cause that which is precious to be embedded deep within us in Jesus' name and win us over to your way. Please cover every place where I am not clear and where I have been careless with the words, but we are looking to you who saved us. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so we're asking for help, that you would take us beyond just a familiarity with ideas to the very way of our life lining up with what is wise so that we can make our way successful in Jesus' name. We want you to be honored and glorified in each of our lives. So we ask for help in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.